seated. Thank you, Drew. Speaking in front of public's not always easy, but you did a good job, Drew, and I appreciate it, bud. Thank you so much. Welcome to Greenbrier Church. Glad that you are with us. Those of you that are not at the beach, God has a special blessing in store for you today. Oh, man, let me just share something with you before we get into the sermon. We have 9:30 prayer every Sunday, and of course we want to invite you to that. We pray for some particular things that are going on in our church, and we pray for one another. But from here on out, the first Sunday of each month, we're going to have child care for ages 3 and under. And we want to encourage all of our groups, missional communities and small groups, to come, to pray with one another, to pray together, and to pray for your church and your city. And this is us trying to remove obstacles in your busy lives to come, have a time and a place to pray. We know where to pray. We know where to call on the name of the Lord, and we want to help you in any way we can. And so hopefully you'll take advantage of that on the first Sunday of each month and come in to pray. Amen? Cool. Well, if you're here for the first time, my name is Tim Bice. I'm one of the six pastors here at Greenbrier Church, and I'm taking us through the book of John. It's going to take a little bit of time to get through it, but one thing we did finish already was the prologue, which is verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1 in the book of John. So starting today, we're going to look at Jesus' public ministry. And the way that John the Apostle starts this off is actually the testimony of John the Baptist. So today we're going to see a thorough introduction to John the Baptist. Some people call him John the Baptizer, by the way. So we're going to look at him today, but just want to remind you of the purpose of this book. John is very gracious to give us the purpose of the book. And he tells us this in chapter 20, verse 31. It says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's my hope, my prayer for you as well, that you believe in this Jesus, and as you believe, that you experience abundant, abundant life. So, let's pray. I'll pray for you, you pray for me, and then we're going to start in verse 19 of chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is true. And I pray that today, as we look at it and are under your word today, that you would remind us with your authority and illumination of your spirit who we are and whose we are. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. In Jesus' name, amen. So maybe you're going through a time right now, or at least you have gone through this and you'll know what I'm talking about, but have you ever been in a situation, a strange situation where you just didn't know what to do? It could have been like something with your marriage. Maybe some things happen in your life, in your family even, and this is a new circumstance for you, and you just don't know what to do. It could be hard things. It could be adultery, or it could be death. It could be illness. It could be sickness. It could be hardship. It could be suffering. And you're like, I've never been through this, and I just don't know what to do. It could be something to do with your job or your career, your business, where if you don't make a particular decision that's sort of contrary to your convictions, you have to stretch the truth, or you have to flat out lie, or you have to be dishonest in order, you think, for your business, your job, your career to continue on, and you're between this rock and a hard place, and you're like, I don't know what to do. If I do the wrong thing, I could lose everything. What do I do? Maybe you're in a relationship with a friend, and there's just been like this turmoil in your friendship, and you've never faced this before, and things are hard, and you're like, man, I've not been in this situation since high school, right? I don't understand what this drama is all about. I don't know what's going on, but I've got to figure out what to do, and right now, I don't know what to do. Anybody been in a situation, and there are tons more like it. Here's what I want you to know, and this is the story. This is the lesson that we learned from John the Baptist. Are you ready? When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. This is an identity thing. And if you do not know who you are, you're always going to have trouble knowing what to do in your life, in particular when suffering and hardships come along. Knowing who you are lets you know what you're to do. That's John the Baptist's story. So let's look at it. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John, not John the Apostle who's writing this, but John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He is the first cousin of Jesus. He was born of Zechariah, a priest, so that makes him a Levite, but he's not a priest, but he's doing some things like baptizing a bunch of people in the Jordan River. It says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites, we learn later on in, that this is from the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, to ask him, are you ready? Who are you? Who are you? Verse 20, he confessed. He did not deny, but confessed. I am not the Christ. John the Baptist, who are you? It's an important question. That's an important question to John the Baptist, and it's an important question to you. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know your identity? If you don't know who you are, you won't know how to do things in life. If you know who you are, then you will know what to do. I'm going to continue through this sermon and sort of support that statement over and over again so it doesn't seem so vague and out of place, some kind of lofty tweet out there somewhere. It's like, oh man, that's great. No, it has some substance. And we find that substance in John the Baptist's life. So John the Baptist was a forerunner. He was telling people the Messiah is coming. He was like a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That 400 years of silence after Nehemiah and Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, nothing was said, nothing was done, no prophet in the land, and now we see John the Baptist, a prophet kind of guy that wears weird clothes and eats weird food. And he's out baptizing people. What is he doing? We got to know this about John the Baptist. All four of the Gospels introduce this guy, so he must be very important. And in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 3, he says that all of Judea and the region were coming out to be baptized by John. That's thousands and thousands and thousands of people are going to where John is and being baptized by him. Now, baptism for the Jewish people had a significant meaning. If a Gentile, which is a non-Jew, wanted to be in covenant community with Israel, the first thing they had to do was to be cleansed. Why? Because they were considered unclean. This cleansing was baptism. It was for the proselytes. It was for those coming into the nation of Israel. Something else that's significant about that is that there was no Levite, there was no priest, there was no Pharisee that did the baptizing because they were unclean. They didn't want to touch them, so they had to go baptize themselves. So this is strange because now we have a man, though he's a Levite, he's not a priest. He's not really operating under anybody's authority. And he's doing weird stuff, wearing weird things, and eating weird bugs. And so he's like, okay, you're baptizing Jews. We're clean already, right? And why are you doing it? Like Gentiles, when they come into the community, they have to baptize themselves. But you're doing this. And so, of course, thousands of people are coming, and the religious leaders are like, man, who is this guy? What does he think he's doing? We've got to investigate. We've got to find out what's going on. And so they do, and they ask him, hey, man, who do you think you are? Right? But he was baptizing Jews for this reason. He was pointing to the Messiah to come. His message was, you're not ready for the Christ. You are unclean. We are baptizing you to symbolize your need to be prepared for the Christ. The one the whole Old Testament says is coming. So he's asked, who are you? Now notice that he didn't start off with who he is, did he? He says, here's who I'm not. I'm not the Christ. And John the Apostle's already laid out who this Christ is, that he is the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word became flesh, the Word has a name, his name is Jesus. And so he's like, I'm not him. And when you consider who you are, maybe one of the first things you need to really do is say, you know what, I'm not God. I'm not the master of my own domain. I'm not the master and ruler of my own universe, though the world is actually telling that. You realize the world's telling you that every day, don't you? Please tell me that you realize that. And not only that, I need you to know that you're being discipled by someone. The question is not whether or not you're being discipled. That's not the question. You're being discipled. The question is, by who? Here's how the world disciples us. If you put your mind to it, you can be whatever you want to be. Even when I say that now, you think that is true, and I'm probably wrong. It's because you've been discipled by the world. And I'm telling you, that's anti-gospel. That is you working for your identity, but the truth is Jesus already died in your place to give you a new identity, that you don't work for something, you are working from something, and Jesus has already done it. And when we hear those kinds of things, we're like, well, I don't know about that. Because you've been discipled by the world. Who are you? Who are you? And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Look at verse 21. And they ask him, what then, are you Elijah? Remember that the Old Testament closes with Nehemiah and the prophet Malachi. In chapter 4, verse 5 of Malachi, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So the Israelites, the Jewish people, were awaiting Elijah. And we know what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, if you can accept it, John the Baptist was Elijah. That doesn't mean that he was reincarnated from Elijah now to John the Baptist. It means that in the same spirit of the Elijah prophet, there will be another prophet like Elijah. And Jesus says, if you could accept that, then that's who it is. But when he's asked, he's like, no, I'm not Elijah. Why? Because he was humble. He didn't think he was all that in a bag of chips. What about the prophet? Are you the prophet? What prophet is he talking about? Deuteronomy 18:18. In this book of Deuteronomy, God tells Moses, I will raise up, for the Israelites, a prophet like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded. So not only are the Jewish people waiting for this Elijah to prepare the way, they're also waiting for this prophet, and they're like, hey man, are you him? Like, who are you? John says, nope. I'm not him either. Do you know why John the Baptist, when asked who he was, started off with who he wasn't? The reason for that is because there was a lot of lies going around, a lot of rumors, a lot of people saying things that were untrue about John the Baptist. Hey man, he might be the Christ. I bet he's the prophet. I bet he's Elijah. And people were talking and talking and talking, and they were making their verdicts about John the Baptist. And John says, let me dispel those lies right now. I'm none of those. Guys, time out for just a minute. I need to do a work here for us. I need you to know something. I need you to know that in the same way that people were passing verdicts upon John the Baptist, that people have been doing that to you your whole life. Thousands and thousands of verdicts about you. You're dumb. You're smart. You're pretty. You're ugly. You have value. You're worthless. You look good. You don't look good. Thousands of people and verdicts have come into your life. And when we listen to those voices, it is as if we are walking in a funhouse in the hall of mirrors. You're looking at one mirror and you're like, well, I'm fat. And over here, and I'm like, oh, I'm skinny. Or you're like, my head's big, my head's small. You look at another mirror, it's like, I'm upside down. and you don't know who you are. And until you know who you are, you won't know what to do when hardships and suffering and circumstances come into your life. All you know is, I've been told that I can do anything and be anything if I just put my mind to it. It doesn't work when the hammer hits. You can't turn in on yourself and solve your problems. And we don't know who we are. Do you know why we don't know who we are? The very reason why Eve and how Eve and Adam both were tempted in the garden. It's the same exact thing. God creates this paradise. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect for Adam. I mean, what else could you want? Everything, he has the whole world and a naked woman. What else you want? Everything. Satan comes along, Lucifer, the enemy, your adversary, and theirs, and says this, hey, Eve, God's withholding something from you. Do you know that? Come here, let me show you this tree. No, I can't eat from this tree. We're told, no. That's a lie. Eve, God just doesn't want you to be like him. In other words, there's something coming to you, a right that you have that God is withholding. And Eve, you have to go do something in order to be something. But the truth was, God already made her something because he created her in his image and likeness. She already had it all. And this is the lie that is given to you every single day. In order for you to be something, you have to go do something. And in the same way that Satan led Eve to the tree, he's leading us every single day. In order for you to actually be something, man, you gotta do something. You gotta work for it. You put your mind to it, you can be whatever you want to be. Let me give you a couple of maybe examples. Some of these will be on the fly. Pray for me. But one of them that I think is, so many people in today's time think they must be beautiful, good looking. And in order for you to be beautiful, which means desirable, by the way, I don't know if you know that or not. If you want to be good looking, if you want to be beautiful, what you really want is people to desire you, that you're desirable. But here's how the world is discipling us. In order for you to be beautiful, good looking, you have to look this way. So you have to paint up your face. Now, this is no dig on makeup at all. My wife wears it. I don't, but she does. But anyway. Oh, man. I heard that a man's makeup is his beard, so I don't have any makeup because I can't grow one. Doggone it. Anyway, so you always want what you don't have. Amen? But isn't it the truth? If you'll have this surgery or do this cosmetic, if you wear these clothes, if you act this way, then you can be desirable, you can be beautiful. Here's the problem that we have. We begin with the wrong identity. We begin with a negative. Because really what you're thinking, good gosh, what you're thinking is this. You're thinking, I am ugly. That's the identity that you're actually working from. Why? Because all the verdicts that's been passed down through television and magazines, through the picture of what beauty is in our culture. You look at it and you're like, I don't look like her. I don't have abs like him. I am less than. And then we're led like Eve to go do something about it so that we can ultimately be something. So we operate out of a negative identity. and think that we've got to do something to be something. And that is the same kind of lie that came to Eve. And it comes to you every single day. Some of you think that you've got to win at everything and win at life. Your life has to be perfect. It needs to look perfect. You've got to have it all together. Do you know why? Because it's coming from an identity that's negative, and that is, I'm a loser. I'm a chump. In order for me to become a winner, in order for me to become successful, in order for me to not be a loser, then I must do something so that I can be something. Here's the problem. If you're operating from an identity that you're creating, when you get critiqued, it crushes you. It smashes you. You can't handle anybody telling you anything about your life being out of place or wrong. And when people praise you, it inflates you with pride. And you become master of your own universe. If I just put my mind to it, I can be whatever I want to be. It's anti-gospel. And it leads us into treacherous places. Here's another one. And some of you have gone through things like this, and I want to just take time and say, I am so sorry that in your childhood you went through what you went through. Well, my goodness, there are so many people that have felt this like rejection as a child. And you go through middle school and you go through high school. You actually graduate high school academically, but you're still there emotionally because somewhere along the line you're believing the lie that you are rejected. It's a negative identity in which you have to work. You have to do something to not be that. I have to be approved of. I have to be accepted. So I have to look this way. I have to be this way. I have to talk this way. I have to act this way. I have to live in this place. I have to do these things to be accepted. My God, Jesus has shown you His acceptance for you, that the Word became flesh and died in your place, demonstrating His love and approval and acceptance to you. If you can operate from that acceptance, you can be healthy. You're not living for acceptance, you're living from acceptance. Is this getting anywhere with you today? If you feel like Pigpen from Charlie Brown and there's a dark cloud following you all the time and it's called drama, you have an identity crisis. And most likely it's a negative one. And you're just like Eve being led to the slaughter by Satan, saying you got to do something in order to be something. And Jesus is saying, I've already made you everything you need to be. And if you know who you are, you'll know what to do in every situation and circumstance that comes your way. Well, then, is it bad to want to be these things? Is it bad to want to be accepted? Is it bad to want to be successful? Is it bad? Is it a wrong thing? Nope. They're good things. What makes it bad is not the desire to be accepted or successful or wealthy or beautiful. What makes it bad and sinful is where you go to get it. Oh, somebody, come on. God talks about it through the prophet Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. There's nothing wrong with being thirsty. There's something wrong from drinking out of a toilet. There's nothing wrong being hungry. There's just something wrong being a glutton for the world. But the good news is you can eat all you want from the table of the Lord and never become a glutton. But we don't believe that. We don't know who we are. All we know is this hall of mirrors and what everybody has said or what I believe, maybe even my own verdicts. But when you become a believer and follower of Christ, He changes you. He makes you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. That old identity, that negative identity is gone. Behold, the new has come. Ephesians 4:22, put off the old self, the old identity, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on what? The new self, the new identity. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Maybe a good way to consider it would be something like this. The first illustration I used was, you're working from this identity of ugliness to get beauty. But you're not working to get beauty, you're living and acting beautifully because that's who you are. Let's keep going. I had to do that work to get our minds right, because here's what we see in John the Baptist. Here's what we see in John the Baptist. Here's what we see in John the Baptist. We see a person who knew who he was, doing what he was supposed to do. It wasn't vague to him. It wasn't ambiguous. His life of what he was supposed to do was not ambiguous. He knew what he was to do. To be a light, to be a witness, to point to the Messiah, because he knew who he was. Look at verse 22. So they said to him, "Who are you?" A second time. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So he's asked two times, who are you? The first time he says, this is who I'm not. He did that to dispel the lies, to get rid of the hall of mirrors. But now he's going to say, this is who I am. Look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Make way, make straight the way of the Lord. Two things I want to point out here. The first one is this. The word Lord in the Old Testament Hebrew is the name Yahweh. Once again, we see John the Apostle as he's writing, saying Jesus is God. John the Baptist comes and witnesses the same thing. I am preparing the way for Yahweh, the Word made flesh. The next thing that I want you to consider is, if you've got a Bible, go to Isaiah chapter 40. If not, it'll be on the screen. Isaiah chapter 40. He quotes verse 3. Now, Luke actually quotes verses 4 and 5 in his introduction to John the Baptist. I want to read one of those to you, because I think it's important for us. And in verse 4 it says, the uneven ground shall become level. Have you ever walked on uneven ground? It's not fun, is it? Even like when you're at the beach. Oh, wait. You try to walk on the sand and pull things and haul things. It's just hard, isn't it, right? When we went to Israel not too long ago, we went to this place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And standing in one spot, you could see the Mount of Temptation, where it's thought that Jesus went through his temptation in Jericho. So you can see Jericho this way. And you look this way, and you see the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And this was the place, this Valley of the Shadow of Death was found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is where the Samaritan was going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And there were also David writes about it, doesn't he? Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But this place had treacherous terrain, which made it dangerous. Not only that, but there were lots of places that thieves and robbers could hide, and it was just dangerous. And that is what our lives are when we don't know who we are. It's as if we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death on unlevel ground. But here's the good news. When you know your true identity, uneven ground becomes level. If you don't know who you are, you tend to fall and trip and drag people down with you, come battered, bruised, hurt, and harmed. My hope is that in Christ we know not only who we are, but whose we are. Look at verse 25. They ask him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? Well, he actually gives the answer in verse 31. Let me share that first. He says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. I do what I do so that Jesus will be made known to other people. He knew what he was to do. If you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So if you've been around for any amount of time, maybe you've gone through the Gospel Fluency module, or you've heard us talk about gospel centrality, gospel fluency. You've heard us ask the four questions, right? Who is God? What did he do? Who am I? What do I do? Who is God? What did he do? Because of who he is. Who am I in light of who he is and what he's done? And now I know what to do because of who I am. Right? This is the same pattern that John the Baptist follows. Why are you doing what you're doing, John the Baptist? This is strange. So he starts off with, who is God? And he does that by saying, I'm not worthy to even touch the strap of his sandals. Like I can't even tie his shoes. See, back then in those days, a disciple would follow a rabbi, and this disciple would serve their rabbi, but only to a certain extent. They go make accommodations like Jesus' disciples did at the upper room, or it could be that they go find food or they go get water. I mean, they just do things like that to help the rabbi. But to touch the feet, the nasty, dirty feet, that was reserved for the lowliest of bondservants. John the Baptist says the supremacy of this Christ is so high and exalted. Me, in contrast to him, makes me unworthy to even touch his saying, I am lower than the lowliest servant. I know the supremacy of this Christ. That is who he is. He is supreme. And so, not only that, look at verse 28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan. This was a different Bethany than where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, which was northwest of Jerusalem. This is like northeast slightly on the other side of the Jordan. So there were two places called Bethany where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, stop, pay attention, take a look, deeply observe, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who is God? He is supreme. Who is God? He is the Lamb. John the Apostle is the only one that uses Lamb of God in the New Testament. He uses it here as he talks about John the Baptist, and he also uses it in the book of Revelation when it speaks about the Lamb in the center of the throne room. Where did he get this information from? Where does this come from? Most likely it comes from the Passover lamb. Paul even said it to the Corinthians when he said, Jesus is the Passover lamb. You remember the story, right? God's people, Israel, were enslaved to the Egyptians. God sent 10 plagues via Moses. The last plague, however, was a big plague. It was that the firstborn male was going to die on a night when a death angel passed over, including the crown prince of Pharaoh himself, unless there was blood from a spotless lamb that had been painted on the doorpost of a home. On those homes, the firstborn men or males would be spared, but everyone else would lose their firstborn male. Jesus is the Lamb of God whose blood was spilt, applied to our lives so that we would not suffer the ultimate death. So when he says, behold, the Lamb of God, that's who he's speaking of. Yahweh, the Word become flesh, the Christ, Jesus, the Lamb who was a substitute for you. Should have been you. Should have been me. Paying the penalty for our own sins, but the Word incarnate did it instead. The Lamb of God. What did he do when he died on the cross and bled as a lamb? He forgave us our sins. So who is God? He is supreme, and he is the substitute. What did he do? He was slaughtered instead of you. His blood was shed to forgive you your sins. So who am I? I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. Now I may sin, but if my identity is negative in that I am a sinner and I am unclean, I might as well go do unclean things. Or I am a sinner and I am unclean, I have to do a bunch of good things in order to be clean before God. But our true identity in Christ is this: you are a saint in Christ. Now, in Adam, you're not. Right? We're born into Adam, but we're born again into Christ. Look at verse 32. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this, that is Jesus, is the Son of God. So this John the Baptist, who makes the claims of Jesus' deity and supremacy, calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, makes these bold statements such as he is the Son of God. This John the Baptist, later on, from prison, sends people to ask in Luke 7:20, Jesus, are you the coming one? Or do we look to someone else? You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? There is no greater man born among women. That includes you and me. The greatest man born among women doubted. Do you not think that would happen to you? Where's this doubt going to come from? Your enemy. What form is it going to come in? A lie. What kind of lie? The core of who you are. The lie is going to look like this. In order for you to be somebody, you got to do something. But Jesus comes and says, I did the something so that you can now be somebody. You live out of your identity. You don't live for an identity. I've given it to you. I've paid the price for it. It is yours. Walk it out. Live it out. But sometimes, guys, we're going to doubt. We will have bouts of doubt. We'll walk through the hall of mirrors. We'll listen to the verdicts of people in our culture. We'll compare ourselves to those who are successful, wealthy, and beautiful, and all of a sudden, we'll receive the verdict that we're less than and we have to work to be more than. And it's a lie from Satan leading you to the true tree that says you have to do something to be something. God's already made you something. Just drink from Him. Eat at His table. So how did Jesus respond? In closing, this is how Jesus responded. He didn't say, John the Baptist, you idiot. You're so stupid. I can't believe. There you go again, messing it all up. He didn't say, I'm giving you the silent treatment, bro, because if you don't know who I am by now, then you don't know anything. No, Jesus responded to John the Baptist the same way He responds to you, graciously. As we looked at last week, wave upon wave, grace upon grace. And He told John the Baptist this. He says, tell him this. And he quotes Isaiah 60. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's some of us. I know your stories. There's so many in our church that are hurting right now. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. He told a man in prison that I've let you go. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He gave John the Baptist the gospel. What do you need when you doubt? When you doubt your identity, when you doubt God's identity, when you doubt Jesus' identity, what do you need? Another hall of mirrors? More verdicts from the world's philosophy and ideology? Buckle up your bootstraps and get to work and make yourself somebody? No, you believe the gospel who tells you who you are. And Jesus is kind and merciful and gracious, not only to John the Baptist, but to you. And when you abide in Him, you be with Jesus, and you know who God is, what He's done, who you are, you'll know what to do. If you know who you are, you'll know what to do in every situation of suffering, or hardship, or circumstance. Amen.